Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
Do you really believe in God? That God watches over you, that He knows all things, and that God is faithful to what He reveals, and I'm speaking about, that He will look upon every deed, and He will respond to it in one of two ways, either to bless you for it or to bring judgment upon that act of disobedience. Because there are no gray areas with God. You are either obedient or disobedient. And the reason why I come to you and say, do you really believe in God, is how do you behave when you are outside of someone watching you? Meaning that you're alone, you're in a different city, no one around has any idea who you are, no family, friends, or whatever. Are you the same person? Or when you are alone, do you behave in a different way? See, what we need to remember is, no matter whether we're far removed from our society, from our sphere of influence, whatever, God sees. And we're going to see with the sons of Yaakov, the brothers of Yosef, we're going to see that they behaved in a different manner. And they did not have a true fear of God. Well, with that said, take out your Bible and look with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 37. The book of Genesis, chapter 37. We left off last week with Joseph being kind of commissioned by his father to go to check on his brothers and the well-being of the flock that they are shepherding, and to bring back a report to his father, a status report. And he is pursuing his brothers, and we find that there was an assistance provided to him by an individual. Some scholars, as I said, see this one as angelic, others do not. Well, what we're going to focus in on as we begin our study is the brothers. They now are going to take center stage in this passage of Scripture, and we're going to learn a little bit about them and their perspective and how they order their life. What is their commitment to the God of Israel? So look with me to verse 18, chapter 37, verse 18. We read here, and they saw him, that is, the brothers saw Joseph. So they saw him from a distance before he approached them. Now, here's what's important. Most of you are, of course, familiar with the parable of the lost son, that prodigal son. And remember something. When he was coming back, his father saw him from a distance. And that brings a spiritual context to that issue. Most scholars believe that father, he saw him by means of revelation because he was doing something. He was praying for that son. Well, in the same way, that expression, look at it again, they saw him from a distance before that he drew near unto them. And what this is telling us is, we should see this passage in a spiritual context. Things are going on here, not just secular, but there is a spiritual dimension that is surrounding, hovering over this passage. Look again at that verse. And they saw him from a distance, but before he approached them, what did they do? They say, let us conspire. Now, this is a word that means to plan something in a way that will injure someone else. It has deceitfulness towards it, and we see something. These individuals, when they are away from their father, away from their neighborhood, what are they doing? They are conspiring against their own flesh and blood. And notice that word, that they might what? It says, let us conspire against him to kill him. Now, that is pretty serious. And that hate, it has moved past just emotions. And now, those emotions are being carried out in action. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that action appropriate to kill Yosef? Obviously, no. There is no biblical justification. And what we see is that act, which I think everyone would agree with, is the wrong behavior that their brothers were planning. It stems from their feelings. So if their actions are wrong, therefore their feelings are also incorrect. How they felt about Yosef. And we read on, we see here, verse 19. And every man said to his brother, so all the brothers are speaking, and notice how they address him. This is how they think of him. Hine ba'al ha-chalamot ha-lazeh. This master of dreams, this one, and the word is ba'al. It can be master or a possessor. And perhaps that's a better way to translate that. This possessor of dreams. Now, here again, I mean, if these dreams were just figments of his imagination, him just bringing up these statements and pretending that they were dreams, well, they wouldn't focus in on that. But they do so because they know, remember, this whole passage has a spiritual framework. They understand that these are revelations from God. They are prophetic visions that Joseph had. And they, here's the key, they are vehemently against them. And because they are against God's prophetic revelation, not only are they against Joseph, but they're also against the giver of these dreams, God. This is what this passage is beginning to reveal to the reader, that the brothers are wrong, not Yosef. So they say in verse 19, every man to his brother, behold the possessors of dreams, this one comes. Verse 20. And now let us go and kill him, and we will see what will be with his dreams. So they are working against God's revelation. They do not want a fulfillment of prophetic truth. And let me say today, many people, they don't want the kingdom reality. They don't want the character of that kingdom, God's view and description and definition of righteousness. They want a God who gives to them their desires, what they think is right, what is pleasing in their eyes. And when God doesn't do it, woe are they against God. And that's why it grieves me so that when people are being taught today a false message, they are not being taught the truth of God's program, what he desires from us. I mean, we don't hear much about let us deny ourselves and pick up the cross and follow him. We don't hear much from the book of Acts, where it says in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, that it's necessary, we've been speaking about this on our live stream telecast, that it's necessary, it is a must, that we will enter into the kingdom of God with much affliction, much tribulation. People don't want to hear that. They want to hear, I can go on with my life doing what I want. God's going to bless my dreams for myself. And then one day the kingdom will come. And whenever that is, well, that's fine. But until that time, I'm going to pursue my agendas, and I'm so glad that God is there for me to fulfill that. No, he's not. That is a false teaching. And we see here that these brothers, they were embracing an anti-prophetic view. Look now to verse 21. So they were against Joseph. They were against God's prophetic communication that he gave to Joseph for them. And notice verse 21. But Reuben, he heard, and he saved him from their hand. So he acted and said, no, we should not kill him. For, verse 21 at the end, he said, do not strike or slay an individual, a person. Let us not kill an individual. Verse 22, Reuben said unto them, do not shed blood, and let us rather cast him into this pit. Now, he said that, well, first of all, we see, which is in this wilderness, let us not place a hand against him. Let us not send our hand against him. Why not? On account, he said this, on account to save him, that is Joseph, from their hand, and to return him to his father. So Reuben, he had the right idea. But here's the problem. He is the firstborn. That has authority from a biblical perspective. When the father is not there, Reuben is the authority. It is his word. That is the biblical framework. That is the framework we find for people of faith, individuals who submit to divine truth. But Reuben, even though he had good intentions, he did not act in the way that he should. It was good for him to say, we should not do this. Let us not shed blood. But he should have said, let me take him back and join with Joseph. But what he said was basically, let us put him in a pit and let him die. Now, this is the implication. He had a different desire. As he said, he wanted to bring him back to his father. But when he had the opportunity, he did not take a full stand against his brothers for Joseph. What he's saying is, we'll just put him in a pit and we won't kill him ourselves. He'll just die a slow death. Now, all of this was for him to buy time in order that he could return him back to his father. But verse 23 shows us, it begins showing us why Reuben's actions were insufficient. Verse 23, and it came about when Joseph came to his brothers. What did they do? They stripped Joseph of his tunic, of the tunic of stripes. Now, remember we talked about this tunic as being representing a royal garment, and they were against Joseph being in that position. They did not want Joseph as their king. And it's the same way what we see from Israel in regard to Messiah many, many, many years later when Yeshua came into this world in order to save his brothers from their sin. So they stripped him of that tunic of stripes which was upon him. And they took him, according to the advice of Reuben, and they cast him towards a boar, that is, into a pit. A pit was empty. There was no mime, no water in it. Now, this is significant because water is synonymous with blessing. And this is what they were doing. They were throwing Joseph in a way that they could not receive from him. They didn't want God's revelation, and they didn't want the blessings that God was going to bring through Joseph. They were rejecting that. And so they cast him into a pit where there was no waters. Look at verse 25. And they return to eat bread. Now, eating bread, well, it's synonymous with praising God. And basically, what this is saying is that they ate eating joy, thanksgiving. Now, they were not praising God, they were not giving thanks to God, but it's to show that they were thankful, they were joyful, that what happens? Yosef is put into this pit. Now, the word here is synonymous with a pit and a place of death. And we know that they wanted to kill Yosef, so they put him into this pit. It signifies their desire for him to die. They were rejecting the things that God wanted to do through him. And it gets very interesting thereafter. Look now, verse 25 again. They returned to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes, and they saw, behold, there was a caravan of Ishmaelites. And they were coming from Gilead, and they had camels, and they were carrying. Now, Rashi points out that usually these individuals, they were carrying things that were rank, that is, things that had a foul odor. But here we find that it wasn't things that had a bad smell, but rather we see things that the scholars teach that have to do with spices and different elements that had a good fragrance. Now, why is that important? Well, these type of fragrances are what we would use in order to bury someone because of the smell of decaying flesh. So all of this, and we know that Yeshua, when he was put in that tomb, they did so with different types of spices. So all of this is to foreshadow what they wanted to do with Yosef, and that was to see him dead and buried, like Messiah is going to die on that tree and be buried. But we see that there was spices, and here we sign spices. And these individuals, these Ishmaelites, they were going down towards Egypt. Now, this is significant because Egypt represents the world. That term Egypt, it has great significance biblically. And we're going to find that Yosef is brought down there. And that gives us an understanding that Messiah is going to enter into this world. And it's going to be in this world that he plays the Savior. In the same way that Yosef, although he's going to be like a king, a leader over the world, but he's also going to be a savior. So they were going down towards Egypt, verse 26. And Yehuda. Now, we've talked about Reuben. We have Yosef. Now, the other one that's mentioned is Yehuda, from which Messiah will come from that tribe. So Yehuda said to his brothers, what profit is it that we should kill our brother and cover up his blood, that is, to conceal his death? Let us, he says, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and that our hand should not be against him, for he is our brother, and he is our flesh, and he, it says, he is our flesh, and they listen to their brother. So we see here in this case that this one, Yehuda, he wanted to save Yosef. And this is important because he didn't want to see him die, but he wanted him what? He wanted him out of their life. Verse 28. And there were passing Midianite individuals, and they were merchants. Now, apparently, from what it says here, and if you look at the rabbinical commentaries, you will find that they go into great detail, especially looking at extra-biblical writings in regard to this. We're not going to do this. we're to keep with the scripture. But if we read this, we find that it seems to say that there were Midianites, and they were passing by, and they pulled, meaning they pulled Yosef, and they lifted Yosef from the pit, and they sold him, that is Yosef, to the Ishmaelites. Now, why is that important? Because there was no profit in what they did. They received nothing. And what happens? Well, Yosef, he was escaping their purpose, what they wanted to do. And this shows us how God provides, and he can provide from a variety of different sources. God can use anyone for any of his purpose. So he uses these Midianites in order to lift Yosef up from the place of death. And many people would point out there's a type of resurrection language here. Well, they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph towards Egypt. Now, Egypt, here again, remember it is synonymous with the world. And that is where we're going to find that Yosef is going to suffer. And he is going to, through this suffering, he is going to position himself, or God will do that, in order that he becomes a savior. Look at verse 29. And Reuben, he returned to this pit, and behold, Yosef was not in the pit. And notice what he did? He tore his garments. Now, this is an image that he probably thought that someone went ahead and killed Yosef or something else. Verse 30. And he returned to his brothers and he said, "Where is," and they use the word yelid, which has to do with child. Now, we know he's 17, but he's probably a very young 17. He says, "For the child is not, and I, where am I go?" So he says, and the word I is mentioned twice. And what he's saying here, the emphasis on I is, he feels what? Responsible. He's the firstborn. He's the one that first spoke out in order not to strike him immediately, but to put him in this pit. And now he wants to know where he is and what he can do to respond. Verse 31. Well, notice there was nothing to do. He was gone. So what did they want to do? They wanted to cover up their sin. And I cannot emphasize too much that when we look at the brothers, they sinned against Yosef. And they brought about, well, an image, as we'll see in a moment. They brought about a death sentence. They proclaimed that. Why do I say that? Well, look very carefully. They took, and this is always emphasized, is it not? They took the tunic of Joseph, and they slayed a goat. Now, the term here, say, ir, izim. Well, this represents an animal, a goat, and what should come into our mind? Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement. So they slaughtered a goat, and they dipped this tunic in the blood. Now, what does this signify? Well, very important. Deeds or garments signify deeds or works. And what it shows us is that Yosef, he is connected to this blood, his garments. And it shows about a sacrifice and atonement. So the deed of Yosef, and this is all in a way of sharing and declaring with us what Messiah is going to do. It shows here that Messiah is going to be slain, and that is his work, and is going to bring about blood, which is for the purpose of atonement. So they dipped his tunic in blood, and they sent the tunic of stripes. They did something, they sent it, and they brought it to their father. And they said, "This we have found. Do you know this tunic? Is it the tunic of your son? Is it or is it not?" Now, imagine, they knew that it was, and they knew that their father would recognize it, and they never cared about how their father would feel in regard to Yosef not being there. They gave no thought to their father. And in that same way, when we move against the purposes of God, His prophetic truth, when we work against the purpose of Messiah, we give no thought to God's perspective in this matter, what His will is. And what is being shared with us in regard to Bnei Yaakov, the sons of Jacob, is that they were not mindful of that which would please God and that which would anger God. And this brings us to a question for us. When we look at our life, we need to ask ourselves the same thing. When we examine our behavior, our deeds, we need to ask, are they pleasing to God or do they grieve Him? Are there things that we're doing that is so disappointing to our God because we're acting out of our desires rather than recognizing His will? Here again, they went and they presented that to their father. Is this or is it not his tunic? Look at verse 33. And he recognized it, and he said, "The tunic of my son." And he, in looking at what they conspired, he saw it for what they wanted him to see it as. And he says, "A wild beast," literally an evil beast, "ate him and tore Yosef to pieces." And what did he do? And Yaakov tore his garments. Now this is a different word. It's for his him simlot, which is a better garment, we might say. And he put on sackcloth on his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. Now, biblically speaking, when we look at the Torah, we find that mourning is 30 days. Then it's end. And the message is, there's a time to mourn, and there's a time for mourning to end. And we need to mourn and then move on. We understand the sadness, the grief of someone who we love, who has died, but mourning can only be so long. And then we need to rise up. Mourning, remember, it is setting low. Then we rise up and we press on. But we see here that Yaakov wasn't able to do that because we read, and he mourned for his son many days, not just that 30 days, but many. And the commentators say that it went on and on and on, and there was no end in sight. And his sons, Joseph's brothers, they didn't consider how this would grieve the father in a very strong way, to the extent, notice what it says, "And all his sons and all of his daughters, they got up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'I will go down to my son mourning to Sheol.'" So for him, there was going to be no end of this mourning. It was exceedingly grievousome to him. And even though the brothers wanted it to stop, they could not. But here again, they did not consider what their actions would say and do and cause another individual. And that's, again, something that we always need to do if we're thinking about a Torah truth. Why? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others that you would have them do unto you. All these things does not describe Bnei Yaakov, the sons of Jacob, Israel, at this time? Well, look, if you would, to verse 35 at the very end. And we read here, his father wept for him. So it wasn't just sad. It just wasn't not the same individual. We knew some people where we lived many years ago in Virginia. And their daughter was killed in a car accident. Tragic. Being very young, I believe a freshman or sophomore in college. And the father, he never got over that. It affected him. And my assumption is it's still alive and still affecting him. I saw him maybe 15, longer than that, probably 25 years after this incident. And he still, you could tell, was grieving the death of his daughter. And this is Yaakov. Now, this individual, he was grieving, but you could just see he was a different individual. Yaakov, he continued to weep. And then we go to the last part of this chapter. We go back to the Midianites. Remember, this is all taking place at the home of Yaakov, the family estate. And now we turn to verse 36 and we read, the Midianites, they sold him to the Egyptians, to Potiphar, who was the worker, or we could say official, to Pharaoh, being the chief of the kitchen, we might say, the butcher, the cook for the Pharaoh. Now, the word here for official is the word saris. There's great insight into that word. Not going to go into it now, other than to say one thing, that this was a trusted official of Pharaoh. And what this scripture is showing us. See, now when we read the scripture, we need to not just read it through one time, but we need to read it over and over and see what the text is saying. And what this last verse of chapter 37 is telling us is that he was being sold and taken to Egypt, at this time the most powerful empire in the world. And he was very close to the king. And one of the king's, we might say, right-hand men, one of his trusted, his confidants, a very important individual. And what we see is this, and I'll close with this statement. And that is, even though the brothers, they are meaning this in a way of destroying Yosef. Remember what they said? Let's slay him and we'll see what happens to the dreams. And what actually is taking place is their disobedience is going to bring about the fulfillment of those dreams. And this is to tell us that God's will ultimately will be established. Now, here's how a foolish people think. Foolish people think, well, if God's will is going to be established, then it really doesn't matter what I do. Foolish statement. Yes, God's will is going to be established. But the question is, are you going to be behaving in a way that brings blessing upon you? Let me give you the chief example of this, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar fulfilled God's will, but he did not do it out of obedience. He did not do it out of, this is what you want, God? No. We find that he did it out of his sinfulness. So there was no blessing for him in that. Now, God used this event to communicate to Nebuchadnezzar, to bribe to bring Nebuchadnezzar to repentance. God's always, always using situations, opportunities to bring people to repentance. But here again, what these brothers did that was wrong. Now, someone's going to, and we'll get there eventually, at the end of our study, the book of Genesis. But there's a very important passage, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And it's usually wrongly understood. This is where Joseph is talking to his brothers, and they're fearful now that Yaakov has died, that Yosef would use this opportunity, his father's not around, to exert revenge upon them. And he made that great statement, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." Now, what they did was evil. There was no merit in it. There was nothing pleasing in what they went through. And they suffered and brought suffering upon Israel, meaning the people that would come from each of their loins. But God used it for good. He utilized it for revelation and to show the paradigm for his work of redemption. But don't think that God was pleased with any of these brothers' actions, according to what we read thus far in this 37th chapter. They were disobedient, and not just disobedient, they were downright rebellious of the things of God. When they said, "Let us see what happens to his dreams," they were working against God's revelation. And the outcome of that was great pain and suffering. Both they went through it and the generations that followed. When the children of Israel were crying out in Egypt for redemption, for God to move. Well, we're going to close with that until next week. And next week, we're going to encounter a very interesting scripture. It's almost an interruption to the flow of the story, but there's a reason why it's there, and we are going to learn great spiritual truth, significant principles, in order to better understand God's character, his work of redemption, and whom he uses in order to accomplish his will. Well, until then, may God richly bless you. Shalom from Israel.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with him. Shalom from Israel.